to say thank you for your warm welcome to us coming back. And this is home for us. Me and my wife were talking a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, this is home for us. I mean, I don't know if we can feel any closer to being in the mission field as we feel when we're in Minnesota. It feels like we're on deputation right now. It feels like we're home. We came back. You know, every time we show pictures to our girls of you guys, it's home. This is home for us. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the memories that we have here and for the relationship that we have here with family. This is home for us, and we feel like we're on the mission field in Minnesota, and that's no man's land and all that stuff. We have a great time there, and we praise the Lord for the opportunity to work in that church over there. It's going very well, so thank you for your prayers, but it is good to be back and to see family again, so thank you for that. I want to speak to you today from the book of Judges. The book of Judges. I'm struggling through a little bit of a sore throat this morning, so please bear with me there. Yes, thank you. I got my water right here for me. My message is going to be a little bit like a pastor's sermon this morning. Mostly, the majority of it's going to be kind of introduction, and we're going to hit some spiritual application to it later on. But this is a story that's not really preached about very much, but I believe it's very applicable to today's society, to today's mindset in the minds of people. And it's found in the book of Judges, chapter 19. And it actually covers the last three chapters of the book of Judges. It's a pretty lengthy story, so I'm going to try to hurry it along as best I can, but I want to get through this story and just kind of lay a groundwork for how people's minds work today. Judges chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite. Enter character number one. A certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine, character number two, played the whore against him and went away from him unto his father's house, her father's house, to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now we don't know why this woman left her husband. We don't know the story. Whether she was just a wicked woman, or whether the man was unfaithful, or whatever the reason, she left her husband and went back to her own home. Well, then in verse 3 it says, her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again. So he shows a little bit of character here in the fact that he goes after her and tries to bring her back to him, tries to woo her back into good graces with him and bring her back as his wife. So he shows a little bit of character here from this point. At this point in the story, it looks like, wow, this guy's an upstanding man. Well, that's going to change here in a moment as we keep reading. The seemingly forgiving husband here that wants to bring his wife back to him. So he goes after his wife and he talks to her, he convinces her to come back with him through a process of time here in this chapter. And they set out from her father's house and they're going home. They're going home back to their home as husband and wife. And as they're going back home to Bethlehem, Judah, it gets dark. It's time to go in, find a place to stay. They're on the road traveling, and it's nighttime. They need to find a place to stay. And so here's the city of Gibeah that shows up on their journey, the city of Gibeah. And so they decide, well, let's lodge here for the night. Let's go into the city of Gibeah. And so they do that, and as they're sitting there in the road, because no one has offered them a place to stay, so they're just sitting there on the side of the road, it says in verse 14, skipping down to verse 14, "And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin." Okay, here's the city of Gibeah is in the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin owns the city of Gibeah. "And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even." Enter character number 3, "which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, 'Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?' And he said unto them, 'We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah. We came to find a place to stay, but no man received us into the house.'" He says in verse 20, "The old man said, 'Peace be with you. However, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street.' So he brought them into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink." So here's a kind man. He comes to their aid. He at least knows there's a danger here. Don't lie in the streets. You know, he doesn't want them to sleep in the street. And so he offers them lodging. Now, before we go any farther, let's pray. I forgot to do that. Please forgive me for that. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into this story, Lord, help us to understand that your way is best. Your way is the right way. Your way is the perfect way. And Lord, whatever man comes up with, it will fail. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, what a great day to be in your house, to be worshiping you. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a special way, do a work in our hearts. Hide me behind the cross as I bring this message, that you would get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here's this man. He gives them a place to stay because he knows it's not safe to stay in the streets. And here's why. Characters number 4 of this story in verse 22. "Now, as they were making their hearts merry," the man, his concubine in this man's home, "behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about to beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Behold, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him.'" They wanted to do wrong things to him. They wanted to beat him up, abuse him, do very wicked things to him, just being sons of the devil. They were out for no good. "And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them." Now here's where the story turns a little bizarre. Okay, this is just a messed up story, and here's where it starts. "The man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you.'" Well, what right does this man have to offer the other man's wife to these men? None whatsoever. If I was in this situation and this man said, "Well, you can have this man's wife," oh, well, we'll kick you out the door, okay? So the very idea that this man made this offer is ludicrous. How did he, not to mention, not only did he make this offer, but the Levite, the husband, did nothing about it. He apparently saw no problem with this man's offer of offering his wife to these men, because in the very next verse we find, in verse 25, "But the men would not hearken to him, so the man, the Levite, took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was, till it was light." So he gives his wife to them, and they abuse her, they beat her up, they leave her for dead. In verse 27, it shows just how wicked this Levite man was. Of course, the sons of Belial, they were wicked. They were evil. They were beyond perverse and vile. But here's this man, this Levite. In verse 27, her lord arose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. Here he's been sleeping all night. Now, how many of you men, knowing what's going on outside, your wife is being murdered in the street, you're in the house sleeping? This man is a wicked man. And went out to go his way, and behold, so he goes out, he comes out of the door, his wife is there, laying on the threshold of the house there. He virtually steps over her, says, "Come on, let's go." Nothing about, "Hey, are you okay? How's it going? How was your night, honey?" You know, nothing. No evidence of caring for this woman at all. A very wicked man. He says, "Up, let us be going," but none answered. Now, if it had just ended there, he's got major issues, major problems. It doesn't end there, he takes it further. "But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel." He takes his wife, chops her into 12 pieces, and sends her in the mail. Now, if you get a package in the mail with a hand or a foot or a head or something, you are going to be shaken up. What in the world has happened? Something tragic, something disgusting has taken place. So in verse 30 it says, "And it was so that all that saw it said, there is no such deed done, nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds." What is going on here in Gibeah? The children of Israel get this grotesque article in the mail, and they are shaken up about it, rightfully so. And so in verse 20, as we continue the story, the children of Israel gather together to go to war, to go and settle this matter in Gibeah. This cannot take place in Israel. This has to be dealt with. "So then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew swords." So 400,000 men of Israel came together to settle this matter. Now the children of Benjamin, remember Benjamin owns Gibeah, the city of Gibeah, the tribe of Benjamin. So the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. So Israel then comes to this man and he says, "What in the world happened?" They come to the Levite wanting to find out his story. He gives it to them, the man that was of the woman that was slain. He answered and said, "I came to Gibeah, I lodged there, the men of Gibeah rose against me, beset the house round about me by night, upon me by night," verse 5, "and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead." Notice one thing he completely left out of the story there. He never told them he offered her to them. He gave her to them. He didn't say that. He said, they thought to have slain me, and they did slay my concubine. Well, you gave her to him. "I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel." So here's number one, a fault of Israel as far as they didn't think nothing of what this man had done to his wife. Cut her up and sent her in the mail. Was that not a problem? That he just admitted that he's the one that cut her up and sent her to you? Israel never thought anything bad about that. He said, this man says, I cut her into pieces and sent her through all the country, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. They? You're the one that sent the body parts in the mail, sir. A messed up situation here that just keeps on getting worse and worse. Notice, as we continue the story, this story keeps going. It keeps on going. Notice, and all the people, verse 8, rose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house, but now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victuals for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. Mistake number 2 by Israel. Notice their resolution here. Verse 8, we will not any of us. We, neither will we any of us. But this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. We will take 10,000 men, or 10 men. And we, where's God? Did they ever stop to think about asking God what they should do? Not remotely. They didn't even consider going to God and asking, what do you want us to do? How should we solve this problem? They went on impulse. They went in anger. They went on their own strength and on their own counsel and advice. Mistake number whatever from Israel. Now, again, that's not... We haven't even begun to talk about, yes, Gibeah did wrong. Yes, Benjamin is going to do wrong, as we'll see in a moment when they defend Gibeah. Verse 12, the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. We got a civil war going on here. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 20,600 men that drew swords, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. So Benjamin comes together with an army of 26,700 men against 400,000 Israelites. Benjamin was sorely outnumbered, very badly, 400,000 to 26,000. I don't know if any of you can do the math. I think that's like, what, 8 to 1? Almost 8 to 1? That Gibeah was outnumbered. No, more than that. It'd be much more than that. I don't know. Do the math. 26,000 into 400,000. Very, very much outnumbered. So, I don't know why Benjamin came to the aid of Gibeah or decided to stand up for Gibeah. Why Benjamin didn't just give those men over to Israel. I don't know their reasoning for that. It was a wrong reason. It was a bad idea. Wrong idea to go to war, but whatever the reason, here's Israel going to war on an impulse. Here's Benjamin standing up for wickedness. Here's Gibeah doing wickedness. So now we find 400,000 men assembling against Benjamin. Benjamin rebels with 26,000 men. In verse 18, here's the children of Israel and they're coming to God to get counsel. Hey, wow, Israel is doing the right thing. They're getting counsel from God. Notice what they ask of him. Verse 18 says, and the children of Israel arose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first? That's great counsel, huh? Who goes up first? Should I go or should he go? Or maybe they asked the completely wrong question and said, hey, God, should we go? Did they ever think to say, should we go? No, it was, who goes up first? That was their great counsel. Okay. They go and ask counsel of God and say, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And of course, God never abuses man's free will. Judah had all the free will in the world to go and do this. It's your choice. You go and do it. So, of course, the Lord says, well, okay, you're going to do it. Go ahead, Judah. Judah, you go up first. Judah shall go up first. You're going to do this? We'll see how it goes. Judah, you go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin went forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Benjamin beat Israel, walloped him. Israel lost 22,000 men. Remember, Israel outnumbered Benjamin by a lot. And Benjamin just smoked him in this battle. 22,000 men were killed. For what? No reason. You know, why were these 22,000 men killed? Other than, of course, God did it. God was teaching Israel a lesson. But if Israel had gone to God in the first place, I guarantee these 22,000 men would not have been killed. It goes on. The men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. The children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Oh, finally, they asked the Lord, shall I go up? But again, I believe it was in a wrong attitude. They were bemoaning their loss, saying, Lord, why did you do this to us? Why did you let them beat us? They still had the wrong attitude. Even when they came to the Lord and said, why, should we go up? God said, yeah, go up against them. Finish what you started. You started this. Finish it. You're not going to quit on what you started. You finish it. So the Lord again says, go up against them. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So in these 2 days of battle, Israel lost 40,000 men. And Benjamin's still there, and so is Gibeah. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept, and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. I think they finally got it. They finally came before the Lord in the right attitude, saying, Lord, we need your help. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? They finally came with the right attitude after they had lost 40,000 men for no reason. At all. If they'd have just gone to God to begin with, God would have taken care of the problem. I have every faith in that God would have solved the issue, smote them dead, something, whatever. He's God, he can do anything. If they'd have gone to God, he'd have figured it out. And these 40,000 men would have not been slain for no reason. And Israel set liers in wait around about Gibeah. Children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. I need some volunteers to help me out. I need four volunteers. Who's going to help me out? I need some volunteers, some boys. Come on up. Micaiah, you come up. Joshua, I need you. Who else? Here you go. Forgive me. Elliot, there we go. Elliot, one more. You've been sitting forever. You need to wake up. Yep, there in the back. All right, let's stretch those legs. Get on up here. All right. So, we have Benjamin. Big bad Benjamin. You're going to be big bad Benjamin. All right. You're going to be Gibeah. You're going to be Gibeah, the city of Gibeah. And here's two armies of Israel that God uses. You're going to be Israel. So Gibeah is here, the city of Israel, or Gibeah, excuse me, and Benjamin, he's the big guy defending Gibeah from Israel. And Israel's over here. Mac, you're going to be Israel over here. And I'm sorry, your name is Johan. All right, you're going to be over here. Now, what Israel did was Johan, the army of Israel, he's going to come down here and hide out. And he over here is going to say, hey, Benjamin, remember you just struck 40,000 of us. We're going to come do it again. And Benjamin said, well, this is going to be no problem. This is going to be easy. He comes over here, and he's going to go fight out against Israel again and beat him again, so he thinks. But what did he just do? He left Gibeah. He walked away from Gibeah. Now Gibeah is completely exposed, and now here's Johan, the second army of Israel, that comes sneaking in around behind, and he destroys Gibeah. He beats him down. Gibeah's been destroyed. Now Israel, this army of Israel, he's running away. All of a sudden, he turns around, says, hey, guess what? We're not running anymore. And they turn around and fight. Well, Benjamin sees that, and he says, oh, that's not good. He turns around. Gibeah is on fire. What's going on? Gibeah is on fire. It's destroyed. Now he turns around, and he starts running back to Gibeah. Oh, we got to get back there to save him. But guess what? Here's the army of Israel coming out from Gibeah. Now that Gibeah is gone, it's destroyed. Israel comes out. Israel comes in, and Benjamin is surrounded and destroyed. And that's how they won the battle against Benjamin. Thank you, fellas. You can sit down. Thank you for your help. Just wanted to illustrate how they did that. Get you guys awake, ready for the next half of this sermon. All right. So that's how God used Israel to destroy Gibeah and Benjamin. They won the battle finally after they asked God for counsel, and they destroyed the Lord's. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, and all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar, and the liers in wait of Israel, that was these guys down here, the liers in wait out of all Israel, and the battle was sore, and they knew not that evil was near them, Benjamin. And the Lord, did you catch that? And the Lord smote Benjamin. Not Israel, the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, excuse me, because they trusted in the liers in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. That was Johan down here. They set the liers in wait against Gibeah, or beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. So, and then it goes on to say how exactly the 25,000 men were killed. They ran out into the fields. They were overcome by the armies of Israel, and they smote them with the edge of the sword. So this battle had totally different results from the other two battles. Israel lost 40,000 men in the first two battles, and then in the third battle, finally, Benjamin lost over 25,000 men. But Judah still won. Judah came out victorious in the end, even though they lost almost twice as many as Benjamin had. Not all battles are won statistically. One of the greatest battles in history, one of the bloodiest battles in history, was the Battle of Stalingrad in World War II, where Germany assaulted the city of Stalingrad, which was a Russian-held city. It was Germany against Russia. And over the course of a couple of years, I believe, they were assaulting this city. In the end, finally, when the battle was over, Russia had won the battle. Germany had lost 860,000 men. Russia had lost 1,120,000. 2 million soldiers were killed in this battle, in the Battle of Stalingrad. Russia lost almost 300,000 more than Germany did. Russia lost 2,769 planes, while Germany only lost 900. Germany lost 1,500 tanks in the battle, while Russia lost 4,341 tanks. The guns, Germany lost 6,000 guns, while Russia lost 15,000 guns. Statistically, Russia got annihilated. But they held off long enough. Germany poured so much emphasis, so much attention on this one battle, that they lost their attention on the rest of the front. And so the Allies were mopping them up in France and all this while they were glued to Stalingrad, and Russia held on long enough to repel Germany, and their resources were so spent that they eventually, very soon after that, lost the war. So Russia, they got annihilated in this battle, but they won the war virtually in the Battle of Stalingrad because it destroyed the Germans and it repelled them out of Russia. So not all battles are won statistically, and certainly Benjamin, Israel did not win this battle as far as numbers go, but because they had outnumbered them already, Judah did win the battle. They lost 40,000 to Benjamin's 25,000. So Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin now, is in dire straits. In verse 47, we find, verse 46, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men which drew the sword, that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmah and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. So 600 men of Benjamin fled and escaped. Wow, what a great story. God got the victory. God beat this wickedness out of Israel, and That's great. What a great story. Chapter 21. It doesn't end there. Does Israel keep the counsel of God so quickly? They turn from the counsel of God again, because in chapter 21 it says, now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. Because of this wickedness that Benjamin is doing, we're not going to give our children, our daughters, to them as wives. We swear an oath that we're not going to do that. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this why is this come to pass in Israel? Why is this come to pass? Because you didn't ask for the counsel of God to begin with. That there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel. That can't happen. We can't lose a tribe out of Israel. That can't happen. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath, again, they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord and to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So here's Israel. They had made an oath saying, we're going to rise up against Benjamin, and whoever doesn't come to our aid, we're going to slay them too. And so Now that the battle is over and Benjamin is defeated and virtually annihilated, there's only 600 men in Benjamin now. And they have also made an oath that we're not going to give them daughters for wives, which means no offspring, which means Benjamin, their fate is sealed. They're going to die out very quickly. So Israel hatches a brilliant scheme. This is going to solve all of our problems. This is just brilliant. The children of Israel in verse 6 said, "And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother." It repented them that they had killed their brother. But we're still going to keep our word, and whoever didn't come to our help to do this wrong against Benjamin, we're going to kill. We did wrong, but because you didn't help us do wrong, we're going to kill you. Okay, that sounds fair, right? Brilliant plan. So, in verse 7, it says, "How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest and commended them, saying, 'Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children.' And this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that is slain by a man." And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins. Wow, so we go and smite Jabesh-Gilead because they didn't help us do the wrong thing that we did. They didn't help us fight against Benjamin. And so we go and they go and destroy Jabesh-Gilead, and they come up with 400 young ladies that they give to Benjamin to wife. Well, that's only 400. There's 600 men. Well, that leaves 200 unaccounted for. What are we going to do now? It goes on. And this is the verse 13. Excuse me, I'm going to go down to... "They saved alive all the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel." And then it says in verse 18, "Howbeit we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, 'Cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin.'" And they said, "Behold, hey, we got it. I got it. This is going to be great. Listen, guys. Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebanon. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go and lie in wait in the vineyards.'" These 200 men that were still unaccounted for, they said, "Go and lie in wait in the vineyards for this feast that happens in Shiloh. And see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you, every man his wife, of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin." What? Here's Shiloh. They have a yearly feast. And their brilliant plan, Israel's brilliant plan for Benjamin, was these 200 men to hide out in this vineyard, and when the ladies walk by, grab them and take them back home. Is this 7 brides for 7 brothers? What is this? That's your brilliant plan? To grab these ladies and bring them home? Notice the last part of their plan, "And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain..." Oh, you think they might? Oh, why would they? This is a brilliant plan. Why should they complain? "Their fathers and their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, 'Be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war.'" We didn't think about the fact that we're killing them, killing their wives off when we killed the women and children or whatever. So, our bad. "Each man his wife in the war, for ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty." Notice, We understand you made an oath, that we all made an oath, that we are not going to give our daughters as wives to them. Well, we solved that problem because we're not giving your daughters to them to wife. They're taking them. So we're good. We kept our oath. We're not giving them. They're taking them. Problem solved. What a great idea. So we're not guilty. We're not guilty of breaking our oath. And they have their wives because they took them from us. Great plan. And the children of Benjamin did so and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe, and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. Problem solved. Story is ended. That's it. Good job, guys. The moral of this story, the last verse in the book of Judges, sums up the entire book and this entire story. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What a mess Israel got themselves into. Started a civil war for no reason. Stole away these ladies for no reason. Other than they had to cover their backs. They had to fix the mess that they had made. And so they had to figure out a way to get Benjamin to survive, because there could not be one less tribe in Israel. So they had to come up with something. Never asking counsel of God, never asking him what they should do. They did what was right in their own eyes, and they got into such a mess. When people do what's right in their own eyes, without seeking the counsel of God, it turns out just disastrously, terribly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You think men think they're so great and they're so wise in what they do. But the evidence is all around us. Men are really dumb. The world is really wicked. The wisest, best plan that Israel came up with lost them 40,000 men. They had to do a bunch of dumb stuff to get to cover their tracks, to fix the problems they had created. That was the best they could do. That was the best that they could come up with. And young people, I want to, if there's anything I want you to get out of the first thing I want you to get out of this message is the world is a wicked, wicked place. The farther you stay away from the world, the better your life will be. Don't ever get sucked into the world's philosophies and the world's wisdom, because the world has no wisdom. The world is wicked. It's perverse. There's wickedness in the world. It has not changed. Okay, the wickedness that took place in Gibeah, the wickedness that took place, what this man did to his wife to start the whole thing, that has not changed. Okay, the world is still a wicked place. The farther you stay away from the world, the farther you cement yourself in God and away from the world, the better your life will be. Don't turn your back on God. Don't quit on God. Don't forget God. Israel forgot about God. They forgot to ask counsel. They forgot to ask God for wisdom. What should we do? They didn't even consider it, because they did that which was right in their own eyes. In Proverbs chapter 3, I'd like you to turn there. In Proverbs chapter 3, a well-known verse, but turn there. Proverbs chapter 3. We're done with the introduction. Now we get into the meat of the message. All right, now we made it. We made it to the message now. All right. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, you want to get away from evil. You want to not let wickedness into your life. You want to stay as far away from the world as you can. How do you do that? Here it is, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You want to get evil away from you? You want to get evil out of your life? You want to separate yourself from the world? Fear the Lord. Have the fear of the Lord in your heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says that. So don't trust in the world's wisdom. Don't trust in the world's philosophy. Don't trust in your own philosophy. What's right in your eyes? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want true wisdom, fear the Lord. You know, so many Christians in this world today, so many people have forgotten God. And they do what's right in their own eyes. I've been in so many churches in my life, and I've seen so many people doing what's right in their own eyes when it comes to following God and doing what they think the Lord wants. When they fail to read the Word, what God wants is right here. Find what God wants in His Word. They do what they want when it comes to following the law and doing what God wants. As we heard from Pastor Seeley this morning, it's about loving God. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments of God, well, you don't love him like you should. It's about love for the Lord. And so many people have this idea of how they think they should follow the law and how they think they should follow what God has set forth in his word, when God plainly says, you know, dress modestly, dress in modest apparel, men looking like men, women looking like women, because you love me. Keep my commandments. And so many people don't love God anymore. And therefore, they have no reason to keep God's commandments. They don't keep the law of God. They don't love him. They do what's right in their own eyes. Many people do what's right in their own eyes when it comes to soul winning and when it comes to outreach. We have this idea that we can do lifestyle evangelism and the world will just see us as we are and they'll just, come to Christ because of it. Let me tell you, lifestyle evangelism has never worked for me. I can't bring one person to church today who I've witnessed to with this lifestyle evangelism. It doesn't work. Now, it's good to have a good testimony. It's good. It's vital to have a testimony for the world. But if I'm just simply living my life as a Christian and expecting people to just be a Christian just by seeing me, it doesn't work that way. Very rarely it works that way. How do we evangelize? How do we give the gospel out? What is the way to see people saved? Well, I don't know the best way is. There's many ways of evangelizing. There's many ways of passing out tracts. There's many ways of giving out the gospel. Your church is doing the outreach, I understand, for homeless, and that's great. That's a great way to see people saved in the homeless community. But I find the story in Luke, and my pastor shared this in a message a little while ago that spoke to my heart, and God's still working on me in this area of evangelism. How should I evangelize? You know, maybe this isn't the best way. It's certainly not the only way, but it is a way. Something we often miss in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. In Luke chapter 16, here's the rich man, he's gone to hell. He lifts up his eyes and he beholds Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom, and he asks him that Lazarus would be sent to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham says, well, that can't be done. He says in verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then here it is. Here's what the rich man says. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He pleads with Abraham, please, send him to my father's house. Send someone to my father's house to knock on the door and say, please, trust Christ. Now the answer to that, you may say, well, Abraham said that wouldn't work. He said, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, maybe that's true. Of course, Abraham said it. That's probably true. They probably wouldn't hear, even if someone came back from the dead. And maybe that's not the best way today, in today's society. Maybe there's people that would say there's better ways of evangelism, and that may be true. A lot of people don't like door-to-door. People just don't accept it like they used to. When you knock on their door, I know, they get mad. They shut the door in your face. But my point is the very idea that there are people right now in hell pleading, please, please send someone to knock on my family's door. Will you care enough? Will you love them enough to just knock on the door? It's their souls. It's eternity at stake. Do you love them enough? It may not be very effective. It may not be met with very great acceptance in this society. People don't like you knocking on their doors. I understand that. And maybe you have a better way. Praise the Lord. You do that. You do that better way. But if there's no other way, just think about it. There's people in hell dying, right? Or in hell burning. And they're pleading. Please send someone to my family's door. Will you care enough to do that? Will I care enough to do that? Will I care enough? Is it a hard thing? I mean, my arm's tired, man. I just can't. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because our pride gets in the way so many times. God's dealing with me in this area. What can I do for service? We have outreach at my church 3 times a week. We go out Tuesdays, Thursdays, Saturdays. The youth group goes out Sunday afternoons. They're involved. They're investing in the lives of people because they care. They love seeing people saved. If we can see one more saved. But people have their own ideas. They do what's right in their own eyes and not what might be right in God's eyes. Finally, people do what's right in their own eyes when it comes to salvation. They do what's right in their own eyes when it comes to keeping the law and doing what they think is right and what they think, how they think Christians should live their lives. They do what's right in their own eyes when it comes to outreach and what they think, you know, outreach is just not important, or people will see me as a Christian. My testimony will witness to them, and I don't really need to talk to them at all. Do what's right in your own eyes. But here's the most important one. People do what's right in their own eyes when it comes to salvation. Trying to get to heaven on their works, trying to get to heaven by something they can do, by something that they're trusting in. But God sets it in His Word very clearly. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only one that will get us to heaven this morning. There's no other way, no other right way, no other, your way won't get you there, my way won't get you there. God's way will get you there. And God's way is repentance and faith in Christ. Repenting of your sins, turning from your wickedness, asking God to come into your heart, be your Savior. We've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen from God's grace because of sin. The Bible says, for death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Our sin condemns us to death. Our sin condemns us to hell. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I think all of us would say we're liars. We've committed sin. There's none in this room that would say I'm sinless. Well, you know, heaven is a sinless place. No sin can enter into heaven. So how can I, as a sinful person, go to a sinless place? If I, as a sinful person, go to heaven, it will no longer be a sinless place. There will be sin in heaven if I go there. So how can I, as a sinful person, go to a sinless heaven? It's impossible. I can't. I would have to remove my sin. Well, how do you do that? How do you remove your sin? Well, the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from your sins. It will remove your sins so that you, under His blood, under His grace, under His righteousness, can enter heaven as a sinless person. Sin cannot enter into heaven. I know nothing I can do can remove my sin. I can't remove my sin. I cannot do that. God only can do that. God can remove our sin so that we can be sinless. Don't try to get to heaven by what's right in your own eyes. Get to heaven by what's right in God's eyes. Don't turn your back on God. Don't let trials, tribulations, don't let hardships cause you to turn your back on God. Don't forget God. Don't forget the counsel of God. That's what Israel did. They got into a hardship. They got into a tough situation. And they completely forgot about God. You know, a very wise man once said, trials and tribulations will never make or break you. They will simply expose you. Think about that. Trials and tribulations will never make or break you. They will simply expose you. Don't be exposed as a ungodly person this morning. Be concrete, be cemented in your heart that you are going to trust God no matter what, that you are going to seek His counsel. Don't be exposed by, don't fall away from God because of trials and tribulations. If you fall away from God, then you have never had God to begin with. Don't be exposed as something you're not. But let trials and tribulations mold you and make you into something great for God. Trust Him. Don't do what's right in your own eyes. Seek the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's counsel in salvation, in outreach, in ministry, that we would love God enough to keep His commandments and love God enough to serve Him and love God enough to seek His counsel and wisdom so that we may not fall into the pit of disaster that Israel found themselves in. Let's give God our ear, that we would hear His counsel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there is one here this morning who's still trying to get to heaven by something they're doing, by something someone's telling them, by just doing what's right in their own eyes, Lord, I pray that You would convict that person this morning, help them to realize it's not anything about them. It's not anything about what they can do. It's Your finished work on the cross that will get them to heaven. Lord, I pray that You would convict hearts this morning. Help us that we would be more willing to serve You because of love, Lord, not because you told us to, not because we think you expect it of us or whatever, but as Pastor already told us this morning, that we would do it because we love you. That we love you and we seek your counsel. We seek your wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of any man or anything. But Lord, help us to be solely dedicated to seeking your will, to do what you would have us to do, because we love you. Lord, help us to love you. Speak to hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.